So a long time ago, and I don't know how long ago, I seem to have just lost track of how long ago it was, we were preaching from the book of Mark. Because I think I went through John. I think I did a little bit of a, began some highlights through the book of Matthew, but I don't think I did a step-by-step through the book of Matthew. I think I did John, and then I went to Mark, and I started to do like a section-by-section through the book of Mark. And I'm pretty sure we got stuck just before chapter 6, so that means that I calculate that we should be kicking off at chapter 6. And that's all me trying to rely on my fallible memory. But anyway, that's what I did. I did the best that I thought where we were. And I think it was Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. That's what we'll be covering this evening, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd be in our midst, that you'd undertake and that you'd help each one of us, that you'd minister to our deepest needs and be gracious to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And of course, we're talking about Jesus here. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Now there's two other accounts of this same time period given in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 4. And Matthew chapter 13 is a very similar account to this one. But Luke chapter 4 adds a whole lot of other information in there which you wouldn't really know about unless you read it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. So basically, just summarise in your mind, what are we covered? Jesus stands up in the synagogue there in Nazareth, which is where he grew up, and he begins to, and he teaches there, and all those who had grown up in the community with him or seen him grown up, they were all offended at him. And of course, then he rebukes them with this word in verse 4. And the result of their unbelief is that he marvels and is not able to do many mighty works among them. Except that he was able to heal a few sick folk. Now let's go to Luke chapter 4 and see there's more information about that event, which Mark hasn't recorded. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and it's very interesting. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" So he's quoting from Isaiah and the prophecy that pertains to himself. "And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So there's a whole lot more information there that we don't see in the other account, isn't there? And that's not untypical of the accounts that the evangelists give in their Gospels. So in Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark, we also find this almost identical account. It's stated that Jesus could not do many or any mighty works because of their unbelief. And in Luke chapter 4, which we've just read just then, we find that not only could Jesus do little, but the people were outright hostile to him. But in both cases, we see they were offended at him. And so the same spirit that caused them to be offended at him also caused them to be outright hostile toward him. So when you put all these accounts together, you get a bigger picture of what was going on. They could not accept that he, being a man, was showing forth the power of God in his teachings and miracles. They had sooner keep their pride and kill him than part with their pride and be blessed by him. They could not contain their jealousy and resentment. The thought process they went through was absurd. Think about the thought process they were going through. Here is a man like us, but God has given him such ability to teach and work miracles. So, and there's a big disconnect here, okay? So, who does he think he is? We can't be seeing what we think we are seeing. He comes from a family which is part of our community. Who does he think he is to teach those of his own community? Okay, so there's a big disconnect here in their thinking. The thought process is, this man's received such ability from God to do ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. They acknowledge that, he'd received that. And then the disconnect is, but who does he think he is? Okay, can you see there's a big disconnect there? It was evident that the power was given to him from God, and the disconnect was, well then, why don't you receive him? Why don't you listen to him? And so we see the pride of the people robbed them of the blessing that Jesus could have been to them. You see, he could do no mighty work among them. They wanted a religion where they could come to the synagogue and feel religious. Okay, that's where they were. They were in the synagogue. They wanted to feel religious, but they did not want to consider that God could use a man in their own midst to be their deliverer. And so this is borne out by the account we read in Matthew. And furthermore, Jesus went on to say that he was a prophet, and that they would not accept him. He inferred that they were just like the people of Israel in the Old Testament times. And you see that in the Luke chapter 4 account, where he talks about the Old Testament accounts there. Where the widow woman was helped. None of the widows of Israel were helped. Where a leper was helped, but he was a Syrian, none of the lepers in Israel were helped. Okay, it really seems like Jesus is almost trying to rile them up here, but actually all that he's trying to do is he's trying to reveal that they, because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart and their being offended at the way God's seeking to work among them, are actually robbing themselves of the blessing, just like many widows and many other lepers robbed themselves of blessings in Old Testament times when God could have worked in their lives as well. So sadly, this is the tendency of people in churches today. People can get offended at the pastor or the preacher that they have become familiar with and think, who does he think he is to say the things that he's saying? I'm not going to listen to him. Don't worry. It's going to get personal to all of us here, not just to you who have to listen to me here. Okay. Who does he think he is to say the thing that he's saying? I'm not going to listen to him, even when it might be quite evident that the power of God is working through him. People can still so easily get overtaken by pride and dig in their heels, robbing themselves of the blessing God wants to perform in their lives. And so it was with those who were the most familiar with Jesus. They'd grown up with him, he'd grown up with them, and those who were most familiar with him estimated him in merely human terms because of their inflated pride. And we often feel this way. We feel that it will be the thing that kills us to let go of our pride. But it's actually unbelief, and Jesus interpreted it as unbelief. He could do no mighty work there because of their, what? Unbelief. And we see the mix and how it manifests itself there. And so we can be with God. We can come to expect that he ought to relate to us in a certain way. They were offended because God was... They were actually offended because God was relating to them through a man that had grown up in their own community. We might think, but they didn't know it was God. No, they did know it was God, because they said, "Whence hath this man these mighty works? How are they given to him?" So they knew it was God, but then they tried to explain it away by saying, "Yes, but isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this the brother of so and so and so and so?" So they tried to explain away the mighty power of God that they could see issuing forth from this man by estimating and thinking about him in human terms and drawing him back down to their level again. Okay, so and so we can be with God. We can come to expect that he ought to relate to us in a certain way. It can't be, surely. Surely can't be that God is relating to us through the son of the carpenter. Surely it can't be. And often we expect that God should relate to us in a certain way. Oh, he shouldn't be working in our life through this difficulty. He shouldn't be working in our life through that tragedy. You know, that's too humbling. He shouldn't be working in my life through this sickness. He shouldn't be speaking to me through this person. You know, he shouldn't be teaching me this lesson in such a harsh and rough way. You know what they were really offended at? They weren't simply offended at Jesus. They were offended at God. They were actually offended at God. And so we can be with God. If we go and we look at the account of John the Baptist, John the Baptist was also challenged by Jesus not to be offended. In fact, it's implied by Jesus' words that were messaged to John the Baptist that blessed is he who is not offended in me, anybody. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 6. Matthew 11, verse 2 to 6. We'll go from verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So bear in mind, who was John? He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the messenger sent before to prepare his way. Such a man should have great honour, shouldn't he? The man who rolls out the red carpet should be honoured himself. Why should he have to go to prison? But no, John the Baptist, that great messenger sent before his face, ended his days in prison. And Jesus didn't even visit him. Why not? Why didn't Jesus visit him? I don't suppose that John the Baptist didn't ask himself the same question. Verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now remember, didn't Jesus himself say that I've come to deliver the captive, to set the captive free, to preach deliverance? And look, John's a captive. He's imprisoned. So what's going on here? Is Jesus really the Messiah or not? Is he the liberator? Or has John been led down the garden path? Okay. Or if he hasn't been led down the path, how is Jesus fair? By not at least, if he won't let him go, if he won't do some miracle, why not at least visit him? Okay. This is really hard for John, because John's given his life to proclaim the Messiah. And the Messiah, if you estimate this in human terms, is letting him down, not setting him free from the prison, not bringing him out, letting him languish and then ultimately die there. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You can so easily get offended at God. I've told you the story about Ponnamal, the Indian woman, who when she was a young child, Mimosa, when she was a young child. Sorry, not Ponamel. What's Ponamel? That's another book, isn't it? Oh, that's her sister. I'll have to go back and reread that. Anyway, so Mimosa was a lady whose biography was told by Amy Carmichael. Who's heard of Amy Carmichael? So she ministered among the children, the little girls in India. And she came into contact with these Indian... She saw these Indian girls grow up and become women. So Mimosa was one of these girls, and I shared with you very briefly that when she was a girl, she heard a little bit of the good news of God's love for people. But that's all she heard. She didn't understand properly the gospel. But what she heard, she held to, against all of her traditional Hindu beliefs. She rejected the beliefs. As a little girl, she rejected the beliefs of her parents. She resisted those beliefs, even though they beat her with a stick, because she'd heard about this message, just briefly, just once, for maybe half an hour. And she never saw Amy Carmichael again until she was a grown-up woman. But God sustained this seed of faith in her, so that she went through many tragedies, losing her husband goes blind, she loses her children, at least one child dies. Experience ostracization, rejection by the people in her community. And each time she does it, each time it happens, she goes into her little closet, she holds up her sari to God. It's a little cloth that she would use to carry seed or anything in. She holds it up to God as if she's wanting to receive something from God. And she doesn't hardly know who this God is. She doesn't know that he died on a cross. All she knows is that he's a God of love. And she holds up her sari in the dark little storeroom where she kept her pots and, you know, utensils and things, and would sit there and say, God, I'm not offended in you. And she would say that time after time after time, until one day God brought her to Amy Carmichael, and they were able to meet, and she was able to consolidate in her mind what the full gospel message actually is. But we see that God preserved her, looked after her, brought her, led her to himself, to full knowledge of the Saviour. Blessed are they who are not offended in him. And have a look at Isaiah 48, verse 17 to 18. Whoever you are sitting here tonight, don't be offended at God. Don't be offended at the ways that he's working in your life. He wants to bless you. And often the way he wants to bless you looks like it's going to hurt you. But it only feels like it's going to hurt because when God wants to deal with our pride, it feels like it's going to bust every blood vessel in our body. Isaiah 48, verse 17 to 18. What is it? How does this pride connect with unbelief? How does that connect? We think things are going to be really bad if we have to let go of our pride. What's the converse? What's that? If you invert that and you look at what it is this. We don't believe that things will be very good if we let God be supreme. That's unbelief. That's what these people's problem in Nazareth was. They were afraid that by allowing God to work in their lives through the humiliating fact of the God-man that they'd grown up with, that was one of the worst things that could happen to them, when in actual fact it withheld blessings from them not to submit to it. Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. That's God's desire. That was his desire for his people. And now we have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, and it's a shorter message tonight. Hope that's a blessing to you. But anyway, it is what it is. Ephesians 4, verse 7 to 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given an ability with which to serve him and to build up the body of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I really want to focus, I mean, everything else around it touches on it in some way, but I really just want to focus in on those verses there in particular. God's given each one of us, according to verse 7, an ability with which to serve him. That is, if you're a Christian. And in verse 8, it implies that we were captives to sin and, of course, Satan. But Jesus has taken us captive to himself, so that instead of serving sin and Satan, now we serve Jesus. Okay? And now that we've been taken captive by Jesus, and we might question, okay, well, the people of Nazareth, for instance, they were questioning, well, who is he? Who is Jesus that we should listen to him? He grew up with us. We grew up with him. Who is he that we should listen to him? You know what their problem really was? Their problem was, who is God that he thinks he should work in our lives through such a humiliating way? That's what their real problem was. Who is God that he thinks he's going to do that? And you know, as Christians, I mean, unbelievers can have this issue, and of course they are unbelievers, but even as Christians we can have the same issue. Who is God that he thinks he's going to work in my life through this humbling means? You don't want to know who he is? You want to know who the ascended one is? He's the one who descended first. He descended first on our behalf. And so when he says, you've got gifts and I want those gifts for my glory, we don't say, who is God and who does he think he is? You've got a life and God gave you your life for his glory. Who is God and who does he think that he is? The one who ascended and wants to fill all things with his glory, which includes your giftings, is not a person who doesn't know what it is to suffer. He gave his life for you. The one who ascended and will fill all things is the one who descended and therefore is worthy. Now, we look at people like John the Baptist, and from his perspective, he couldn't quite see all of that. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But how would that work out? He died before he could even see Jesus slain. We might think about people like Ezekiel, people like Jonah and people like Jeremiah and people in the Old Testament that really had a hard time of it trying to trust and follow God when his ways were difficult at times. They didn't know that not only was God holy and great, but he was the God who would descend on their behalf and give his life and suffer for them vicariously. But we know. And so what excuse do we have to be offended? Blessed are all they that are not offended in me. That's the message for tonight.